We're continuing through Ephesians, and we are on the second section of chapter 1 of Ephesians. The first section of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul was praising God for God's Trinitarian salvation, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, how they save us, their work of salvation in our lives. And now in section 2 here, verses 15 through 19 for tonight, the whole section 2 goes all the way to verse 23, but we're not going to go that far this evening. This section, the second section, covers, or is, we see Paul praying to God. So the first section, 3 through 14, Paul's praising God. The second section, he's praying to God. And let's hear, let's listen in to Paul's prayer to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse starting at verse 15, ending at verse 19. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. For this reason, ever since or because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, or what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Lord, thank you for your word. I can't but help but think of how much I take for granted here in this country, hearing of the stories of those girls and what's going on in the Soviet Union. Father, help us to appreciate, to be grateful for your word. Here it is again tonight. We're opening it. May your word open our hearts and our minds as we open it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever stood next to something powerful? Have you ever stood next to something that had a lot of power in it? Maybe you were standing next to a waterfall at some point in your life, Niagara Falls. Something like that. Or wind, you felt the rush of wind and how powerful it was. Or electricity, if you were near a power generating plant, electrical plant. Or a turbine, a jet engine, airplanes, things like that. There's Keith, yep. What about a printing press? So I used to operate printing presses back in the day. That makes me sound, yeah, I was a printing press operator, and I ran a little one on my own. It wasn't too big, maybe 8 feet long. But at one point, I had a job where I was on a team of printing press men, different kinds of positions. Not all of them were called pressmen. And there was about 10 guys that ran this gigantic press. It would be from this wall through the doorway into probably the school area hallway. Two floors. There was an elevator on it, because the big parts of the machine you couldn't carry by hand. You had to put it on the elevator. And when that thing was running, you could feel the power. You have to put earplugs in. It was so loud. And so that's what I think of when I think of standing next to something that was powerful, that's powerful. Other kinds of machines are powerful. What's one thing all of these examples of potency, all these examples of power have in common? Well, I think it is the capability to produce movement. The capability to produce movement. Even with electricity, there's some kind of movement happening. The electrons are moving through whatever they're moving through. And the power, this kind of power that I was talking about, is not hidden or mysterious. Standing next to that printing press, I felt the power. It was clear. It was there. But the power that's generated in the Christian life, thinking about the Christian life now, it is a bit more mysterious. There is a bit more of a secretive part to it. The power is less obvious sometimes. Power is generated in the Christian life by desiring more prayer, by desiring more of things, particularly prayer we're thinking about this evening. Power in the Christian life is not generated only when we reach a full capacity in our lives, when we've done our devotions for 365 days straight, and we have a clear conscience about that, and now we feel full up to the brim with power, and then it overflows, and we give it out because we're full now. No, it's not usually generated that way. Rather, power flows into us when prayer flows out of us, When prayer flows out, power flows in from God, then we will be able to produce movement, to move things for God. A man named E.M. Bounds, in a good book on prayer called Power Through Prayer, he says this, quote, "No amount of money, genius, or culture can move things for God. Holiness energizing the soul, the whole man aflame with love, with desire for more faith, more prayer, more zeal, more consecration. This is the secret of power. These we need and must have, and men must be the incarnation of this God-inflamed devotedness. God's advance has been stayed, his cause crippled, his name dishonored for their lack. Genius, though the loftiest and most gifted, education, though the most learned and refined, position, dignity, place, honored names, cannot move this chariot of our God." But we see that Paul is moved in another kind of way to praise God for salvation in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. And Paul is moved to pray to God because of how God's salvation is affecting the Ephesians in verses 15 through 19. Therefore, we should persistently pray with thankfulness and expectedness because of the effects of God's salvation. We should persistently pray with thankfulness and expectedness because of the effects of God's salvation. First, we should pray with thankfulness, persistently, because of the effects of God's salvation, verses 15 and 16. "For this reason, ever since I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Have you ever told something to someone that was very important and that other person didn't respond as if the thing was very important at all? Maybe they made a strange face when you were saying it to them, and you're wondering, why did they make that face when I told them this serious, important thing? Or they could have even laughed at you. Or maybe they gave uncaring advice. Or maybe they quickly switched the subject, changed the subject, after you told them this serious, important, maybe painful thing that's going on in your life. What do all those responses have in common? The quality of the response did not match the seriousness and the importance of what was said. The Ephesians' response to the seriousness and importance of what God said through Paul regarding salvation in verses 3 through 14 did provoke a quality response, verses 15 and 16. Paul speaking, "For this reason," what's this reason? What's the this reason? I think Paul's thinking about all of verses 3 through 14. "Ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," the Ephesians responded to God's salvation properly. They took it seriously. They responded with what? Faith and love. First faith, then love. Not love, then faith. Love towards others does not cause faith towards God. Rather, faith towards God causes love towards others. Notice the order. First, it's faith. And then it's love after that. If faith, then love. We are justified by faith alone, not by love. We're declared righteous in God's sight, sins forgiven, past, present, future, and the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. We receive that through faith alone, not by love. It isn't by love that we get that, that we get justified. The Ephesians were justified by faith alone, but that faith didn't stay alone. It loved all the saints, not only some of the saints, but all the saints. Justifying faith produces movement. It contains a certain kind of power, love. Vertical faith energizes horizontal love. If we have this faith towards God, it's going to energize, it's going to move somehow, some way, love towards others horizontally. Westminster Confession, Chapter 11, the chapter on justification, section 2, puts it this way. Quote, "Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification, yet it is not alone in the person justified. but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love. Therefore, Paul was prompted to pray because of the faith engendering and love producing effects of God's salvation in the Ephesians' lives. He transitions, however, from salvation to supplication over the bridge of appreciation. When Paul prays, he always thanks God, appreciates God for the Ephesians. Did you ever walk down the hallway at your job or some public place like that where people know you and you overhear voices coming from a certain room, maybe the break room or something like that? Did you ever think, I wonder if they're talking about me? I wonder what they're saying about me? Are they saying something bad about me? Are they gossiping about me? Especially if there was something that you just did publicly or something like that, or I don't know, maybe you made a mistake in your job at one point or something like that, that day, and you wonder if they're talking about that mistake over there in the break room as you get closer. The voices are getting louder. You're walking closer to this room. Are they gossiping about you? But what if you walked up to that room and you overheard these people praying to God for you, thanking God for you? What effect would that have on you? Wouldn't that be powerful? Wouldn't that affect you? Wouldn't that really move you and relieve you of a lot of fears and anxieties? I think it would invigorate me. It would move me. It would relieve me. It would make me thankful. Well, we overhear Paul praying for the Ephesians in that kind of way, in a good way, thanking God for them in verse 16. And thankfully, Paul's prayer for them is also his prayer for us. What are we to do but receive and respond to Paul's prayer by persistently praying with thankfulness because the effects of God's salvation in all of our lives here tonight? Could we do that more than maybe some of us already do? Persistently praying, thanking God for each other, not just for the good characteristics that we have, but for God's salvation in our lives and what God has done, is doing, and what He will do in the future. Pray for one another while thanking God that Christ is praying for you, the great high priestly prayer. And we're on the theme of prayer. Christ is praying for you as you're praying for others. And thank God for the faith and love that you see in others. If you're like me, what comes naturally is not always thankfulness and gratefulness. So I am thankful here this evening for God's word in this passage that talks about thankfulness and gratefulness. It seems that since the fall, to kind of tweak a statement I heard from a neuroscientist kind of guy, he said that our brains are like Velcro for negativity and Teflon for positivity. Now, the guy who said that was a Buddhist, and he definitely wasn't a believer, but if you take that and put it in the context of a Christian worldview, why is it like that? Why are we like that? Why do negative things tend to stick with us longer? We could be complimented 49 times and then one time have a critical word given to us and remember the critical word more than the 49 compliments. Why is our brain like that? Why are we like that? Why are our souls like that? From the fall, because of sin, because of the noetic effects of sin, how sin has affected our minds. And passages like this help us to reorient us, to be thankful, not only for what's going on in our lives individually, but for what's going on in the corporate life, the communal life of the church. Well, after Paul prays, after Paul prayerfully traverses from salvation, verses 3 through 14, in chapter 1, over the appreciation bridge, verses 15 through 16, in this part of the prayer, verses 15 through 16, he's transitioning into supplication. Transitioning into asking God to do something. He doesn't go right into asking God to do something. First, he appreciates. He thanks. He exercises gratitude on behalf of what God's doing in the Ephesians' lives. And then he arrives at the destination of supplication, verses 17 through 19. Paul persistently prays with thankfulness and expectedness, expecting that God will answer the prayer that Paul's giving to him on behalf of the Ephesians for what he wants to happen in the Ephesians' lives. He's expecting that it's going to happen. verses 17 through 19 now. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Here He's asking for things, supplicating God, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Paul prays with thankful expectation that God the Holy Spirit will expand, will deepen, will enrichen their knowledge of God. The means by which this will happen is through Spirit-empowered revelatory wisdom. Biblical wisdom is personal, relational, spiritual. Dr. Williams, a month or so ago, put it that way, something like that. It's not merely, not only intellectual, not merely cognitive. We are more than just brains on a stick, right? We're people. We have more than just a brain. Biblical wisdom involves all the faculties of our being, in other words, all of us, not just our intellect. This type of wisdom must be revealed by the Spirit, though, and this results in the knowledge of God. And we can know God really, truly, although not fully and completely. And don't we desire more knowledge of God? Do you have that desire for more of God, more knowledge of God? Sometimes that can feel almost like a discontent, but that could be a good thing going on in your life, that you're always reaching for more of God, striving to learn about Him more and know Him more. Knowing God occurs not only by our intelligence, but by the Spirit's illumination, by Him coming in and giving us wisdom. And how could we grow in our knowledge of God this week? How could we do it this week? The Spirit cleanses and purifies the eyes of our hearts through revelatory wisdom, and in turn our hearts receive illumination, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And consequently, our hearts are ready again to be instructed in the knowledge of God. The residue of our remaining sin darkens our heart like dirt darkens the windshield of your car. But the Spirit cleanses the dirt off of your hearts just like the windshield wipers would on your windshield. You could also put it this way. The Spirit regrinds our lenses. If you think of the eyes of your heart not being the greatest and they need help in seeing like my eyes, physical eyes do, the Spirit comes in and regrinds those lenses. Makes them stronger, clearer, helps you see better. The Spirit cleanses our hearts and regrinds our lenses so that we are enabled and equipped to learn three specific aspects of the knowledge of God. When it comes to knowledge of God, since God is the Creator, we're the creature, He's far above and beyond us, sometimes it can be difficult to get a handle on, how do you know God? What's the specifics? Well, God gives us three specifics through Paul. Three specific things. First, this is verses 18 through 19. What is the hope of the calling of Him? The hope of God's calling. Secondly, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in us? Thirdly, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of His power? First, what is the hope of the calling of Him? Paul is praying with thankful expectation for the Ephesians to have experiential enlargement of what is theologically true. In other words, the deep theology of verses 3 through 14 should start to produce some type of hope in their lives and in our lives as well. Hope is a powerful, forward-looking experience that is generated by being pushed forward and being pulled forward. So there's this being pushed forward of hope and being pulled forward. The promised salvation that was accomplished already in the past, that Paul talked about in verses 3 through 14, we look back to that and that gives us a little boost, pushes us forward. The future full redemption that's not yet here, but the promise-keeping God will certainly bring it to completion in the future, helps to pull us forward. And we can have hope because God has power to accomplish salvation in the past, which pushes us forward. And He has power to apply that salvation already now to us and fully in the future, which pulls us forward through His effectual calling. God's effectual call is not a call that does not produce an effect or a response. It's going to get something to happen in our lives. We're going to respond with faith and repentance that the call gives. The faith and repentance come to us as gifts through the call, and we respond in such a way that we couldn't see ourselves not responding to it, because Christ now looks so glorious and great and beautiful and desirous to us. We respond irresistibly to Him through faith, and we repent. We begin the repentance process at that point. God's call creates a faith and a love that rings loud and clear forever. His calling never deafens or weakens over time. His calling empowers hope during hopeless times. His calling drowns out all the other things that call out to us. What's calling out to you this evening? Maybe it's the love of money. Maybe it's status. Maybe it's comfort, like we talked about. That's my thing. We talked about that in the Sunday school in the morning. What else could it be? Lust, power, anger calls out, right? Just be angry. Just respond in anger. You have a right to be angry. Maybe anger is calling out to you, saying. His calling deafens our ears to those types of calls, specifically to the calls of imperishable things like money, and opens our ears to listen to the last part of verse 18. So secondly, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints? We are God's glorious inheritance. Deuteronomy 9:29. But they are Your people, Your inheritance. Monetary, external riches and wealth will eventually fade away, will eventually decrease fully, completely. Godly, internal riches and wealth, the inheritance that we have inside of us, God Himself through His Spirit, will eventually not decrease, not fade away, but increase. It'll get even better as the years go on, especially when we make our way to glory. We already possess some of the inheritance, and we will fully possess all of it in the future. If someone is going to keep us hopeful, is going to keep us from loving money, is going to keep me from loving comfort, well, that person has to be pretty powerful, a very powerful being. He must have infinite power, greatest of all power, immeasurable power, ultimate power. Paul prays with thankful expectancy that all of us will grow in our knowledge of God by remembering, thirdly, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of His power. If you stood next to something powerful, maybe Niagara Falls, would you sense its power toward you? Could you feel it? Could you sense it? God is infinitely more powerful than Niagara Falls. His power is flowing toward you every day. Every single day it's flowing toward you. The surpassing greatness of His power is already flowing into you this evening if you believe, because you believe according to the mighty working of His power, as verse 19 says. Persistent, thankful, and expectant prayer that desires more faith, more love, more wisdom, more hope, more knowledge of God, more prayer will cause more of God's power to flow into us as we rest in Christ. No amount of money, genius, culture can move things for God. Holiness energizing the soul, the whole man aflame with love, with desire for more faith, more prayer, more zeal, more consecration. This is the secret of power, as E.M. Bounds put it. Persistently pray that all of us would experience more of God's power. Would you pray that way for me this week? Seriously, that God would cause me to experience more of His power. That Christianity would continue, that Christ would continue to change me and convict me and make me more like Himself in a way that's not just here in my head, but everywhere in my being. Pour out your heart to God because you are thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let resentment and bitterness and low-level irritability and on the verge of gossiping kind of thing flow out of you this evening, and let God's power flow in. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is flowing toward you this evening. If God can raise the dead, then He can continue to love and forgive those of us who struggle to pray at all, let alone pray for power in people's lives and pray for thankfulness and pray that God would continue to save people and whatnot. Don't trust in your prayerfulness on the other side of the coin, if you are someone that is a prayer warrior, you might think of yourself as, well, don't trust in that. Don't rely on and cling to your prayerfulness. And on the other side of the coin, like the struggler to pray, don't despair because of your prayerlessness. So you could have prayerfulness and prayerlessness, and don't trust in the one, and don't despair because of the other. Rest in Christ as you persistently pray for others. And don't rest in your prayers. Look to Christ. Remember how He's praying for you, the high priestly prayer. When you go into your time of intercessory prayer for others, think of how you are being interceded for by Christ Himself in heaven now. And persistently pray for others with thankful expectancy because of the effects of God's salvation in their lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the gift of prayer. It's a gift in and of itself that we can commune with You, Father, Son, Spirit, in a way that is powerful, in a way that changes us. God, give us prayerful hearts, prayerful spirits, prayerful minds, that we can focus and concentrate when we seek to pray. Help us use passages like Ephesians here, chapter 1, 15 through 19, to help us pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. May this word this evening help us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, and...